the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
These five Sundays before Great and Holy Lent, the Church warms our minds and hearts to certain spiritual laws and realities that are important for entering the fast. Or you might say, in general, for growth in spiritual life. Or to put it even more broadly, for advancing toward human maturity. First was Zacchaeus Sunday, where we saw that the life of faith begins by coming to see who Jesus is, which then leads to a decisive encounter. Next, last week, was the publican and the Pharisee, which calls us to see ourselves as we truly are. The apostolic standard for human maturity, says St. Gregory of Nyssa, is a new creation. Were we truly just and righteous and mature, we'd be conversing face to face with God like Moses, or raising the dead like St. Macarius, or seeing into the future like St. Anthony, or healing illnesses like St. Arsenius, or walking on the water like St. Mary of Egypt, and so on. But we are far from that. And the disposition leading to such maturity is that of the publican, of honesty and humility, not religious pretense. This week, we consider the parable of the prodigal son, one of the best known stories in the whole Bible. It's referenced by Shakespeare. It's discussed and rewritten in numerous modern novels. You can even find it in pop songs. Yet the true home of this story of loss and redemption is here within the church. And within the church, its true home is here on this Sunday leading up to Great Lent. Why does the church set this particular story before us on this particular day? In a sense, the parable is addressed to the Pharisees, who had been judging Jesus for receiving harlots and tax collectors. In response, Jesus presents this story as a warning, first for the Pharisees, but also for all men, to stop judging others, even if they appear to have sunk to the very bottom of the barrel. For the story of each person's life isn't over until it's over. In other words, the whole reason Jesus Christ came is to seek and to save the lost. But this morning, I'd like us to consider the parable from another perspective, because the story is much bigger than a warning to the Pharisees. Within it is, in fact, the whole story of humanity, of the human condition. To see why, let's zoom out a bit. In the beginning, God made all things in heaven and on earth, and as a great and glorious symphony that sings his praises day by day. The mighty pines, the flowing rivers, the snow-covered peaks, the enormous silent stars, the petals of each delicate flower, and all the animals that cover the earth, each sings its tune in the great hymn of creation. And atop all of it, he made man as the crown of his creation. St. Gregory of Nyssa writes, God did not make the heavens in his image, nor the moon or the sun, nor the stars' beauty, nor anything else you see in creation. Nothing in creation can compare to your greatness. For you alone are made in the likeness of his own nature, and you alone can contain him who contains all in the palm of his hand. Close quote. God made us in his image to unite with him, to be his friends and his co-rulers, and united with him to bear his grace, his energy and life upon the earth, to enjoy, to take care of, and to enliven his mighty creation. Our Lord teaches that streams of living water flow from those who believe in him. Do we believe it? What are those streams but grace, the energy of God, flowing from on high, through man, outward, that we might bless one another and the whole world? Man, united to God, laboring joyfully to bless the world. This is our nature, and this is our calling. Yet what I'm describing isn't what we typically see. So what happened? Let's look at a key phrase in today's gospel passage. The young son in the parable tells his father, "Father, give me the portion of the property that falls to me." Our fathers teach that here the property refers not only to this guy's property, but to all the good things in God's creation, which we've been discussing, and all of his gifts to man, including our highest gift, our freedom. The son wanted all of this, not as an ongoing gift of the father, which he would have enjoyed had he stayed with the family, but he wanted it as his own possession. He set his heart on these things, and he left his father and home behind. Isn't that exactly what happened in the fall? Adam, our fathers teach, is the first prodigal son. And soon thereafter, mankind in general set our hearts on the good things of God's creation instead of the Creator. And we wanted them not as ongoing gifts from him, but as our own possessions. Like the prodigal, have not each of us in our own way turned our hearts from the Father and given them to the portion of the property which falleth to us? It's not that created things are evil, but rather that all was meant to be enjoyed as an ongoing gift of the Father within the context of his good household. And yet, and here we come to the heart of the story, when Adam rejected God, something amazing happened. He wasn't obliterated. God banished Adam and Eve from the garden, yes. And he subjected them to suffering and death, yes. He also cursed the earth. But God didn't destroy his creation. Or, in today's parable, notice that the father doesn't resist giving the son his desire, even though the father knows that it will harm him. Why? Why did the father give the inheritance to his insolent son? And why didn't God destroy Adam after Adam rejected God and fell? God couldn't force man back to him because he made us free. So why has he allowed the world to endure so long in a fallen state where man continuously, almost universally, falls into evil, into error, into insolence, causing great harm to ourselves, to one another, and to all of creation? There's only one reason. Love. God didn't destroy his creation because he loves it. And because despite our insolence, he loves us too. We see that love on full display in today's parable. The father freely gives his son what he knows won't benefit him, then waits patiently while the son falls into error and a grievous state. Likewise, God allowed Adam and the very creation itself to fall, that the hardships of life in a fallen world might cause us somehow to turn from our insolence back to God. This is exactly the story of the prodigal son. When the son strays from the father's house, the result is darkness, pain, and grief. Yet that very darkness is what leads the son to wake up and to say, "I'm going back. Come what may, I'm not staying here." And when he does, what is his father's response? A long lecture? hectoring, judgment? No. Rather, we read this. While the son was still a great way off, his father saw him. He was looking and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when the son said, "I have sinned, Father. I'm not even worthy to be called a son. I have squandered the gifts you've given me, and now I have nothing, even less than nothing. I've been lost in a far country, not knowing where to turn." The father, in response, brings out his best robe, puts a ring on the son's finger, kills a fatted calf, and throws a great feast, announcing to all, "This is my son." That feast, brothers and sisters, our fathers teach, is the Holy Eucharist. And Christ sets this story before us today that we might consider the same journey. The purpose of the Great Fast is to draw our hearts from fixation on the passing things of this world and to return them to Him in whom alone is true and enduring life. How do we do it? The prodigal began by waking up and honestly assessing his situation, like the publican. Next, he made a firm decision to confess to his father that the eyes of his heart had been straying, that he had squandered everything, that he was unworthy. Next, he put one foot in front of the other and walked back to the father. What is the Great Fast but steps in our journey from the emptiness of life outside the father's family back to our true home and inheritance? Fasting offers an opportunity to break our fixation on the things of the earth, which blot out heaven. Meanwhile, the services of Lent offer opportunities to set our hearts Godward. Brothers and sisters, God loves us. He still, despite everything, loves us. That is the message of the Holy Gospel. The one who filled all with beauty cares for you and is using even your lonely, sad refusal of Him to draw your heart back towards Him, that you might know real life. So let us all use the time of the coming fast to walk back toward Him, confident that we will find Him already running toward us with open arms. Amen.